Thank you again, brother, and well, once again, good to see you all. It's a pleasure to have you both joining us here on the front row. You got front row seats, and it is one of my great delights, as my wife can testify, to bring the Word of God. These are life-saving, life-changing words that God used in my heart. I won't share my story again, but I want to share another encouraging testimony of God's grace, as you shared there. So I mentioned in the first hour that my parents, when I was about five, bought a bar in Wisconsin, a town of 149 people, five bars. My dad quickly became an alcoholic and was so for the next 40-some, 50-some years of his life. My mom passed away in 2011, and in 2013, my dad was still drinking heavily, and my sister said, you know what, why don't you spend a month at each of the children's houses, me and my two sisters. And when he came to my house in 2013, he was a person up to that point who used to tell me, I don't want to talk religion in my house. He was not interested. In 2013, he came to my house to visit, and I was gone at work that first day, and he went over to my bookshelf, and he was 83, eighth grade education, and never finished high school, and he thought, well, what should I do today? So he walked over, and he found a book on my shelf entitled, How to Improve Your Memory, and at 83, he thought, I could use this, right? So he picked up the book, and flipping through it, and he's like, I don't remember anything I read. So he put it back down, he picked up the next book next to it, my great filing system, and that book was entitled Heaven and Hell. And he started reading that. I came home that evening and he said, can we talk? Sure, what do you want to talk about? He said, I've been reading this book. I deserve to go to hell. Is that true? Can you imagine? I mean, after all these years? So we spent the next 2 weeks, hours every single day, talking about the Lord. And after 2 weeks, he said, I want you to gather the family around. So I gathered the family around, and he said, I want you all to know I want to follow Jesus. And I got the privilege of baptizing my father in Longview Lake, you know where that's at 83 years of age. And he lived with us until he was 91 down in Arkansas. He moved with us, and then he passed away a few days before he turned 91. So this grace of God is just an amazing thing. In the first hour, I preached about God's forgiveness, and that was the thing that he would often comment, that to think that evil life that I had lived all those years, that I could be forgiven. It's just an amazing thing. And so that was the first hour. I'm going to take just a moment right now and make a point. I actually have an illustration. I'm going to make a point from my first sermon that will sort of lay the groundwork as a reminder or to hear for the first time. So we began this morning with a message on God's forgiveness. And if I could summarize it, I would say my teaching involved two main points. One, that God's forgiveness is always connected with what? Someone want to tell me? Yeah. Repentance. You have to have repentance, and true forgiveness always results in what? Reconciliation, right? So, forgiveness, here's my illustration. Forgiveness rests upon the pillars of repentance and reconciliation. Now, I'm making this point because this next message about man's forgiveness, this is crucial to understand. If you take away one of the pillars and say, well, I've received God's forgiveness, but I've never repented, what happens to forgiveness? Crumbles. Or, well, I forgive that person, but I don't want anything to do with him. What happens? It crumbles. So that was the point that I was trying to drive home in the first message. And this message, before we pray and I get into the Word, I just want to sort of give a little disclaimer. You may not agree with what I'm about to say. And that's okay. In the sense that you don't know me. How do you know what I'm telling you is the truth? Because he said, here's a faithful brother. and I'll explain in a minute, your responsibility when you hear me teach. So if you don't like what I teach, or you disagree with it, you have a responsibility, and I'll explain that in just a moment, okay? So with that, let's begin with a word of prayer, thanking the Lord for his kindness and faithfulness to the church here all these years. Holy Father, blessed be your name. What a great and mighty God you are. Patient and loving, forgiving, and holy and righteous and just. And Lord, it is a great privilege to come into your very presence through the precious blood of Jesus, having received forgiveness of sins, to know you, to be reconciled to you. And Lord, you have given us clear truth in your word about forgiveness now that we receive it from you, how we ought to give it to others. And Lord, you know the errors that are out there. And as I confront those errors in your word today, Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding and a desire to truly know the truth. Thank you for your kindness to these dear brothers and sisters, and Lord, to Bob and Dolores as they have labored here all these years, Lord, and to celebrate the work that you have done here and their faithfulness. Lord, we give you thanks and praise. And Lord, we do look forward to that day when Jesus will come again. May we be ready for his appearing. And we ask all this for the glory and honor of his name. Amen. Whenever we hear the word of God taught, whenever you hear the word of God taught, it comes with responsibility. Did you realize that? First of all, it comes with the responsibility to take what you hear, whether it's from me or from your pastor or on the radio or in a book or wherever, you have the responsibility as a hearer to examine what does the Bible say to see if what you heard lines up. You see, this is one of the problems in the churches today. People just hear it and they assume that it's correct. And then they go out and they start following it. And much of what's taught is wrong. And so you have a responsibility to be like what the Bible says the Bereans were like in Acts chapter 17. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So your first responsibility then is whatever you hear me say today, go back to the scripture and examine it. And if it's true, then you ought to believe it and you ought to start doing it, right? If it's false, then you need to do what the Bible says, and you actually have a responsibility to me or whoever you're listening to say, you know what, I heard you say this, but let me show you from the Bible where that's not true. See, if we had more of this going on, we wouldn't have all the corruption in so many churches. But no one wants to confront. And when you confront, as many may have experienced, it doesn't often go well. But that's our responsibility. So that's our first responsibility. And that's why I tell my hearers when I teach, as often as I can remember, whether I'm ministering to a guy, I have a prison ministry, whether I'm talking to someone, whether I'm preaching, here's what I say, don't believe a word I tell you. Unless you go to the scripture and find out that what I'm saying is true. If it's not, don't believe it. So that puts the responsibility on you. When I was 17, my brother came to me and he said, you need to start reading your Bible because what your priest is telling you isn't in the Bible. What? My priest? I thought, I'm going to prove him wrong. And I began to study my Bible and I began to realize, I just took whatever he said is true. And then I went to a different church years later and whatever they said I thought was true, and then I did it. And then finally I'm like, I got to start studying this more deeply myself. Now, I had a Bible degree I had a college degree in Bible, but I was still just taking whatever the professor said because I thought, surely they know. And when I began to study it myself, God began to open up my understanding. So the first responsibility we all have when we hear the word of God is to make sure it's true according to what the scripture says. The second responsibility we have as hearers of God's word is to take what truth we hear and apply it, live it out. Because if we don't do that, we're actually worse off than if we hadn't heard the truth. Do you realize that? James says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There's nothing worse than self-deception. Because people can say, hey, this is wrong. No, I'm right here. So we must examine the word, study the word, and we must apply the word. So with those thoughts in mind, let us consider the following message, following up to God's forgiveness that we just heard, with a message entitled Man's Forgiveness, and how it teaches us now to apply what we learned about God's forgiveness in our daily lives. This is where it gets tough, because what I'm about to teach is not common. There's some that teach it, but it's not common. So I want us to consider three aspects of living out the truth of forgiveness. And I'm going to begin with, first of all, a responsibility and a privilege. Second, a warning. And third, a biblical pattern. Okay, so only with a scriptural understanding and belief of divine forgiveness are we equipped to live out and share the truth of forgiveness with others. Now let me say it another way. If you do not truly have a scriptural understanding and belief in God's forgiveness, then you will actually mislead people and you will misrepresent God in telling people a false view, and you will damage relationships. There's a lot of broken relationships in the world today, aren't there? It's growing. Why? I'm really convinced that this teaching that I'm about to give is at the very root of the answer for those broken relationships, and the lies about this topic are actually at the foundation of why there's so many broken relationships today. And sadly, what we see today is much of the teaching on forgiveness, not only in the world, but also in the churches, doesn't even come close to what the Bible teaches forgiveness is. So most of the teaching today is so far removed from the scripture about forgiveness, it's the very reason there's so little understanding about God and why there's so many broken relationships. So let's begin by considering in the first place the responsibility and the privilege that we have if we have personally received forgiveness from God. So take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read this section, beginning in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5. Beginning in verse 17. Now, whenever you start reading with therefore, you really could go back and say, why is he saying therefore? But we've got a limit to some degree here, how many verses we read. So what I'm really focusing is on the latter part of the chapter. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, beg you, by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us. And that we can understand that through study to be a sin offering. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you want to be made right with God, it's only going to be through believing in the sacrifice, the sin offering of Jesus and his blood upon the cross. And if you do believe and repent, God will make you a new creature. And now you can live your life for his glory, and you can tell other people about how to be reconciled with God. There is no greater privilege. This is the greatest privilege in the world, to be able to stand and tell people about God and how they can be reconciled to God, or just to talk about what it means to be reconciled to God. And so we have then, as Paul instructs these believers here, in verse 18, let me read verse 18 again. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. If you've received God's forgiveness, in truth, after repentance, you now have a responsibility, as we were exhorted earlier, to tell other people, right? That's how the message of Christianity spreads. And so Paul is telling them that they have a responsibility, not only to understand it rightly, but also to share it with other people. And that's why it's so important that we understand it according to the way God instructs us. So we are to tell people about God's forgiveness. We're to pray for people. Our desire as Christians, ones who have given themselves to Christ, is that other people would know. That's why we're to love and care and show that forgiveness that we've received to others. So it's therefore essential that we stand on these truths of God's forgiveness. And in the first message, we are to fulfill this ministry. We have to understand the truths of God's forgiveness so we can take that truth to other people in teaching the truth. And by neglecting to take the message of forgiveness to other people because we're too busy or because we're afraid to talk to people or we don't think it's our responsibility, or if we take a distorted message of God's forgiveness to others, we will be responsible for that. It's so important that we get this right. So how do we overcome these dangers of saying, well, it's not my responsibility, or it is, it's too hard, or I'm afraid? How do we overcome that? By knowing the truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So first of all, I want us to understand that not only is it our responsibility, but it's our privilege. You realize what a privilege it is to stand before you, a privilege you've given me to stand before all of you and tell you about God's forgiveness. That's how we need to view it. Yes, it's a responsibility, but it's a privilege. The joy of seeing that man come to know God, to see my Father. I never thought I would see the day I would sit in the church meeting. We met in our home in Kansas City and sing Amazing Grace with my Father. And yet it came true. What a wonderful thing. So, how do we overcome these dangers? By following what does the Word of God say. Now, forgiveness, you will hear. You'll hear this a lot. You've heard it. You may think it. If you do, I want to help you understand that this thinking is wrong. Forgiving people who hurt you is hard. If you've ever felt that way or heard that, shake your head. You ever felt that, right? Forgiving is hard, okay? When you understand the truth, it's not hard, believe it or not. Oh, I hope you do believe it. It's actually not hard. You see, lies bring bondage. Truth brings freedom. When you know the truth, you'll find that even hard things that we're told are hard actually become easy. Because Jesus said, my yoke is hard and my burden is heavy, didn't he? No. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is what?
Light.
That's right. What are we told that's the hardest thing to do that Jesus said? Love your enemies. Okay, I love you. You just mistreated me. I just love you. Isn't that hard? Not when you understand the truth about love, forgiveness. It actually is not hard, and I hope to show that to you. So I want to begin by looking at two passages. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Now, this is going to generate questions in your mind. I'm confident of that. I'm glad we have a meal we can sit around and talk and answer questions if need to, because there's no way to get to all the questions you will have. We could have a Q&A, and that would be a great thing. Ephesians chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse 29. The Apostle Paul writes this to the saints at Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. He says this, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I want to read verse 32 again, because this is where we're going to focus. Now I want you to look at the words very carefully. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and here we go, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Okay? Now, flip over just a few pages towards the end of your Bible to the book of Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 12 through 14, and you will see the connection very quickly. Verses 12 through 14. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 is where I'll start. He says in verse 12, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Okay, did you notice there's a similarity? Did you see it in these verses? Forgive one another. Anyone tell me what the next two words were in both cases? Even as, right? Both passages teach us not only that we must forgive others, if you're a Christian, you have to forgive other people, right? But he also tells us how to forgive others. You see, we have the responsibility of forgiving others, and we have the privilege of forgiving others. But he shows us how. In forgiving others, we actually model to others how God has forgiven us. And this is a great privilege. You get to be an example to other people of what God has done to you so that they might experience what you have received so that they might receive it. Isn't that a wonderful privilege? Forgiving one another, even as God or Christ forgave you. Now, what does he mean when he says even as? Well, he means very plainly, it means in the same way, just as, according to. So as you have received forgiveness from God, you are to then give forgiveness to others. We just learned in the first hour how God forgave us. Remember? After we repented, and it always brings reconciliation. Remove a pillar, the whole thing crumbles. So how are we to forgive? Just as, or even as, God forgave us. So, I want to read you a few commentaries. So, I don't know if you're familiar with commentaries, but commentaries are books written by men to explain what the Bible says, right? They have lots of study Bibles today, and there's notes in there, and a lot of people like that because I don't know what this verse means, so I can go read the commentary. They can be helpful, but they can be very dangerous, can't they? Because people will read the verse in the Bible and I don't have a clue what that means. Well, I just go down to the bottom of the page and read what some man says and they, okay, now I know what it means. They've never studied it themselves. They've taken some man's view, which maybe it's right and maybe it's wrong. So I'm going to read you a couple commentaries. These are commentaries from the past, 100, 200 years ago. I found that's usually the better commentaries, okay? Because things are changing even in our understanding of the Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean there's no good commentaries today, and that doesn't mean that all the commentaries from the past are good. In fact, I'm going to show you one of them that's not good, at least on this verse. So here's the first commentary. It's by a man named Adam Clark, and he's going to comment on these verses here. Forgiving one another. Should you receive any injury from a brother or from any man, be as ready to forgive him on his repentance and acknowledgement as God was for Christ's sake to forgive you when you repented of your sins and took refuge in his mercy. What do you think? Good commentary on this verse? Repentance. Did you notice it? You forgive them when they repent. Matthew Henry, we were talking about his commentary earlier today. Here's what he says. Those who are forgiven of God should be of a forgiving spirit and should forgive even as God forgives, sincerely and heartily, readily and cheerfully, universally and forever, upon the sinner's sincere repentance, as remembering that they pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Same thing, right? They both make it clear. You forgive upon the person's repentance. Now I'm going to read another commentary. This is a very well-respected man. I don't know if we've ever discussed this man, but I know you've heard of him. His name is John Gill, right? At least a couple hundred years ago. Here's what he says. Speaking of those who have been forgiven, they should forgive them, those who offend them, before they repent and without asking for it, and that for Christ's sake. So we have two different views from three different commentaries from the past. All men that were highly respected in their day and are still respected today. But they're giving two, wouldn't you agree, it's two completely different views. One says after they repent, and the other says no, before. Now, Clark and Henry made it plain, it's after repentance. Gill said before. So how do you know who's right? Well, I like this guy better. I mean, I like, I think, and that's what most people do. When they figure out what does the Bible mean, I think it means this. Well, that doesn't work. What we have to do is we have to go back to the Word of God to study it. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. That's what I didn't do for too long. And so, how is forgiveness received from God? How did we receive forgiveness? After we repented, right? Because does God just forgive everybody? Everybody's a Christian. Everybody's a Christian. They're an atheist. They're a Buddhist. They're a Muslim. They don't care about God. They hate God. They're a Satanist. God forgives everybody. No. He forgives those who repent, who turn away from their sin and believe in Christ, which, by the way, are both gifts that God gives. Okay? So, how do we know? Well, now take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 17. So you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, the four Gospels, John, Luke 17. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Luke 17, verse 1. Then he, Jesus, said unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. In other words, people are going to hurt you. That's just the way it is. Deal with it, right? But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. In other words, you better be careful that you don't lead other people astray. Because if you lead one of these little ones astray, you know it would be better for you? Stick a big millstone around your neck, throw you into the depth of the sea. I don't know, that doesn't sound very good. That would be better than leading one of God's people astray. Wow. And then notice what he says. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. In other words, pay attention to what I'm about to tell you in Luke 17:3. If thy brother trespasses against thee, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Let's look at verse 4. And if he trespasses against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, could Jesus have made that any plainer? I don't know how you could make it any plainer. If your brother sins against you, he trespasses against you, you go to him. Well, that's uncomfortable. You hurt me. And I care about you, and I want to tell you that you hurt me because I don't think it's right, and I don't want to see you do that to other people. And I care about you. If your brothers trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. I mean, what more could I say? I could talk about that for 10 minutes, but I don't think I need to. Notice what it doesn't say. Here's how it's read today. Verse 3. If thy brother trespass against thee, forgive him. You see, that's the way it's interpreted today. I said earlier, when you understand the truth on any given subject, taking forgiveness here, when you understand the truth, it's actually easy to do what Jesus said. When you don't understand the truth, it's really hard. It's really hard because it's not the truth. So someone sins against you. Someone really hurts you. Now, let me just say that there are hurts that we experience probably all the time. Many of them are minor hurts. Well, I didn't like the way they looked at me or something like that. Or, that was an unkind word. You don't go to everybody, oh, you know, you said an unkind word to me. I didn't like the way you looked at me. Repent. I'm not talking about that, okay? We are to let love cover a multitude of sins, meaning you overlook the stuff that is minor, that you can just say, you know what? I've done that to people without even realizing it before. So, but when someone sins against you, and it's of the nature of that, you know what? You can't just say, you know what? That's minor. I can just let that go, and it's no deal. But when they sin against you, what does the Bible say here to do? You go and you rebuke him. It doesn't mean you yell at him. It doesn't mean you get, man, you did this to me. No, you go to them in love. And you say, you know what, brother, sister, friend, what you did was actually hurtful to me. And I want to discuss it with you and hear what you were thinking maybe and understand why you did that. Now, there are certain things that, pretty clear. I've been using this illustration. It seems to work pretty well. You get up one morning to go to work, and you get out to your car and you realize all four tires are flat. You're like, that is really odd. And you begin to look at the tires and you realize, it looks like someone took a screwdriver and all four of them. And you thankfully have a video camera on your driveway. And you go in the house and you look at, you're a little unhappy, right? And you go in your house and you look at the video camera and you realize it was Fred, that's a name that I usually encounter. So Fred from your church. Wow. And there he is, popping all of your tires in the middle of the night. Let's say you called me up because you heard this mess. You say, what do I do? I say, just forgive him. Just forgive him. You know, just forgive him. Well, now let's just say you have a $250,000 vacation home in Texas, and you have a video camera that you had on it. Of course, it's gone now because Fred came and he burned down your $250,000 vacation home. And you happen to have still the cloud video of it. And what do? Well, just forgive him. Just, are you helping Fred by just forgiving him? Is that showing love to Fred? Mm-mm. Not at all. Because Fred may think, well, I got away with it here when I was angry. I can go do it to the next. It's not loving to Fred. And mainly, it's disobedient to what Jesus said. Rebuke him. So you go to Fred and you say, Fred, what you did, I saw it on video. What were you thinking? It was wrong, and I'm asking you to repent. Now, if Fred repents, okay, what does that look like? Fred repents. Fred says, you know what? I got angry. And I don't know why I did it, or here's why I did it, but I realized that was wrong. And I am so sorry that I did that. And I'm asking you to forgive me. And I want to know, how much did those tires cost? Mm-hmm. You see? That's repentance. That's making it right. And you say, well, I actually just put four new ones on and They're not $30. I just found that out a month ago. They're $160, and then the labor to put them on, $200 a tire. And Fred says, you know what, here's $800. Would you forgive me? Amen. Now, you think that's going to be hard? Is that going to be hard to forgive Fred? No. Not at all. But if you happen to go to Fred and he says, I did it, but you know what? Too bad. Is it going to be easy to just forgive Fred now? Not going to be very easy, is it? You're thinking, man, this is wrong. You see, when we forgive without repentance, we take justice and we throw it out the window. Amen. And most of us have some sense of justice, right? And so the teaching is clear. Now, it's always wise when you interpret the Bible not to just take one passage and build a teaching or a doctrine on it. So turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Go back two Gospels to Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to look at just one verse here. Matthew 18, verse 15. This is a whole section on how to deal with it. We're only going to deal with this first verse here, though. Verse 15, where he says, Matthew 18, 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, just what he said in Luke, go and tell him his fault. Rebuke him, in other words. Between thee and him alone. Don't come and tell 10 other people before you go to Fred. Tell him. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And what that literally means is if he repents. It's not like, oh yeah, I heard you. I don't agree. Leave. No, if he repents, what happened? You've won your brother. He's repented. You've forgiven. The relationship is now restored. And so in this passage, Jesus teaches the same thing that he taught in Luke 17:3. This is how we deal with when a brother or sister or someone offends us, and it's beyond just, oh, I didn't like that word, that, you know, that unkind word, or they didn't, you know. When someone sins, though, to a degree of which you can't just let it go, it's not right to just let it go, okay? It is your responsibility, then, to go to that person and tell them. And you do it in love. Repentance before forgiveness. And when you get that right, you see, when there's forgiveness, it's not hard to give them. Or when they repent, it's not hard to forgive them. Both cases that Jesus taught. So when we read the scripture, we come to a passage like, we're not going to turn there, but Mark 11:25, Jesus said, if you stand and you're praying and you remember your brother, conflict with you and him, forgive him. But he doesn't say repent there. So do we just have to forgive him in that case? Well, how do I know which case it is? No, we take the whole Bible together. We look at the teaching of Scripture, and we go back to the foundational question, how was I forgiven? That's how we forgive other people. So that's how we are to forgive others, upon their repentance. Now, let me move on to my second point then. Not only do we have a privilege, any responsibility to forgive others and to teach them, but also there's a warning. In other words, we must not only accept this ministry of reconciliation that Paul said to the Corinthians that they now have been given, but we have to make sure we don't distort it. We can't distort it, because if we do, we're going to lead people astray. We're going to give them a wrong concept of who God is. This is why it's so important that we get this right. Now, I'm going to give you some examples of biblical teaching on forgiveness. They claim, both are going to claim to be biblical examples. One of them is going to be correct, and one of them is going to be a distortion, or a couple will be a distortion. You'll be able to see it here. First, I'm going to give you a positive example. Remember, in the first hour, I shared a quote from this book, which is a good book on forgiveness, and he defined forgiveness from God, a commitment by the one true God to pardon graciously those who repent and believe so that they are reconciled to him, although this commitment does not eliminate all consequences. Okay, that's biblical. Here's his definition now about how to forgive others, and you'll see the parallel. A commitment by the offended, that might be you and I, to pardon graciously the repentant from moral liability and be reconciled to that person, although not all consequences are necessarily eliminated. See? You see the parallelness of what he's saying. both includes repentance and reconciliation. Doesn't mean all the consequences go away. That's what makes it so hard to forgive when they don't repent and you know it isn't right what they did. They burned down my $250,000 house and I'm supposed to just say, Fred, I forgive you. That's hard because it's wrong. Now, let me read you a few other views of how to forgive by some books. I went online. I joined Amazon Kindle because I got 3 months for free or 99 cents. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to see what kind of books are out there on forgiveness. I already knew what I was going to find, but I typed in forgiveness books and probably 15 of them came up. And so I skimmed through a few, looked at the headings, looked at the titles, and quickly realized this is, what I just taught is not what's taught today. It is not out there, okay? And they talk about, yes, it's so hard to forgive, but if you just do these steps, you'll get past it. That's not my Christian life. My Christian life is a life of joy. It's wonderful. Even forgiving people, even loving my enemies. So here's the first one I came across, and it was entitled Forgiveness Without Reconciliation by Julia North. And she shows how to have forgiveness without ever reconciling with the person you forgive. This is the dominant teaching today about forgiveness. To live out, here's what she says, this is a quote, to live out this new definition of forgiveness, yeah, you've just redefined the word. There's your problem. To live out this new definition of forgiveness, we must master the art of detachment. Three steps mention, if the apology never comes, that was my addition there. Here's what she recommends, okay? First, they don't apologize. Here's how you work out detachment. You're just going to cut them off. First, write a letter to the person who hurt you. Don't send it. Either bury it, burn it, or keep it. Second, create a memorial in your home where you put pictures and other items. And then, third, host a funeral. Invite friends and family so they can share in your grief and you can bury the apology that never came, that you wrote about how you forgive them. You can bury that. This is nonsense. This is worse than nonsense. It's lies. This is lies from the enemy. She goes on to say, she also teaches you how to reclaim the energy of anger and to understand the difference between hot anger and cold anger. Cold anger is that internal wall that says, I see who you are and you are no longer allowed here. I am done with you. So they hurt you and you didn't want to follow Jesus's words, which care about the other person, to go to them and say, you've offended me. You've done what's wrong here. Would you please acknowledge that and make it right? So instead, you just cut them off. You build this wall, go through your little funeral service, and you'll feel better about yourself. This is what's being taught. I'm only going to give you one other example. This is the title of the book by S.L. Mills. Forgiveness is your superpower. Quote, when you forgive, it is an internal process that doesn't usually involve the other person. Forgiveness isn't about the other person. Reconciliation is irrelevant for forgiveness. What have you done? You've both removed repentance and reconciliation. That's not forgiveness. In fact, there is a word that the world uses for this kind of, quote, forgiveness. It's called therapeutic forgiveness. Anyone ever heard of this? Therapeutic forgiveness. You can go online, you can read, there's websites about how to heal, and it's all about me. See? It's like I said in the first hour, what if God says, you know what? I forgive you. I don't want anything to do with you ever. That's not the kind of forgiveness I want from God. But this is the predominant view, and I believe it is one of Satan's most effective tools to divide families, to divide friends, to bring division into churches. I'm not going to go to the person. They hurt me. Now, I understand when I tell this to people, they say, well, what if they died? Okay, let me explain what you do if they don't repent. You don't have any bitterness. You don't have any hatred. You don't have any anger. You don't have any revenge. You say, well, how can I get over those things? Well, because you realize, you know what? I had offended God, and I hadn't repented for a long time. And so I have enemies. I have enemies. I have no bitterness towards them. I have no anger towards them. I have no malice towards them. I have no desire for revenge. In fact, I love them. And I am just like God says, we're ready to forgive. I am eager to forgive. Remember the story of the prodigal son we looked at in the first hour, right? Where is the father? When he saw the son, he had compassion on him. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. But he didn't just say, I forgive you. When the son repented, then he forgave. Okay? So, I remember this saying, this Paul in Romans 9 was mistreated by his fellow countrymen, the Jews, because he was preaching Jesus. And he said, I have great anguish in my heart for them. And I remember visiting a man in jail, this was years ago, and he said, you know, I'm so angry with my cellie, his cellmate, because he did this. And I said, you know what? You need to replace that anger with anguish. In other words, when you see someone who has done something really bad to you, for instance, and you realize they're not willing to repent, let's say you've confronted them, you realize they're hurting themselves, right? They're destroying themselves. They're not being right in their treatment. You ought to be concerned for that person. I have people who are literally my enemies. They would destroy me if I could. I love these people. You know why? Because just like Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. If they don't repent, he knew what their end would be. We know what will happen to people who do not repent of their sin. And that ought to cause us to have a pity upon them. So that's how I can say I love my enemies. I pray for my enemies. I try to do good when I have an opportunity. And I desire to see them do the right thing. That's all that I'm commanded to do. I'm not commanded to forgive them because they haven't repented. I'm going to give you a quick story here. I'm going to be very careful in my wording, but I've ministered over the last year and a half to a man who got out of prison. When he was a 10-year-old boy, he was, let's just say, abused by an older man in the church. What do you think he was told? Just forgive him. Just forgive him. The man was never confronted by the parents or the pastor. Just forgive him. Tell that 10-year-old boy, what an evil thing to tell a 10-year-old boy who was just abused. So that man went on and he abused another boy years later. And he went to prison. Now he's still living with what happened to him, and now he's got to live with the fact that he did the same thing to another boy. He's living under this guilt. He has professed faith in Jesus, but he's still thinking, I got to forgive this guy, and he's got this turmoil. And I met him. He came out of prison, began to minister to him, and we got to talking about this. I said, nowhere are you commanded to forgive him if he doesn't repent. What you ought to do is you ought to go turn him in. Yeah, but it's 30 years later. Go turn him in. That's the kindest thing you can do, to turn him in. Now, police didn't want to really get involved, but there's no bitterness. There's no hatred. There's no anger. There's no desire for revenge. But you don't have to forgive, because what was done was evil and wrong. You're not commanded to forgive, but you are commanded to not be those other things. You ought to have pity on that man. You ought to pray for that man and turn him in if you can. You see the difference? You see the difference? The one that says, just forgive. What a burden to put on a victim of, in this case, a terrible crime. In fact, it's not only ungodly, it's also criminal. I mean, the pastor, the parents should ought to be held responsible for this. This is why we don't just forgive. And this is why forgiveness is taught. It's so hard. Yes, because we're throwing justice out the window. But when they repent, it's actually very easy to forgive the person. In fact, if you're a Christian here today, I can say this. no matter what someone might do against you, if they come to you after, whether you've gone to them to rebuke them or if they come to you first and they truly repent and they own up and they're willing to take the consequences, you're not going to have a hard time forgiving them. Because you would realize, this is my opportunity to show the love of God to them and to do what I was given, and that is to forgive. So forgiveness is a beautiful picture. That's why Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Well, what if you're praying, you're coming to the church meeting, and you got your gift, and you're going to come and offer it at the altar, and you remember, uh-oh, this guy, he's got something against me. Not that I've got something against him, but he thinks I did something wrong. What do? You leave your gift at the altar, and you go be reconciled to your brother. You see, it's always about the other person. You care about the offender or the one who thinks you offended them. But what we're told today about this therapeutic forgiveness is it's all about you. It doesn't matter about the other person. Cut them off if they hurt you. 1 out of 4 adult children is estranged from their parents, they say right now. That number is going to increase because this teaching is increasing. Both of those books were written in the last 2 years. So, finally, let me just wrap it up here. Beautiful pattern, or a biblical pattern. One last passage to turn to, Matthew 18. Actually, we may already be there. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. And I'm going to ask you to read this later. I'm not going to take the time to read it now because I want to explain it. But I can just give you the summary of this story. You probably are familiar with it if you know the scripture. The master went to his servant who owed him, in that time, maybe about $100 million. Pretty big bill. And he says, pay up. And the servant falls down at his feet and says, have patience with me and I will pay you everything I owe you. The master has compassion on him and says, I forgive you. Now that's forgiveness, right? That is a beautiful picture. And the master is obviously wealthy enough to say, you know what? I forgive you. Now, he knew that he wasn't going to be able to pay back the $100 million. Now, you can do that. You know, you can say to Fred, you know what? Your willingness to come and admit, or me confronting you and you admitting you popped my tires, and I know financially you're not in a good place to pay me back. You're willing, but I'll eat the cost on that. I just want you to know I forgive you and I love you. Okay? You can do that. That's what he did here. So that man who owed $100 million went out to a guy who owed him $100. And the Bible says he took him by the neck and he began to grab him and say, pay me what you owe me. And the man fell down and said, have patience with me and I will pay you. What'd that servant do? Send him to debtor's prison. He didn't forgive. Well, then the original master heard what he did and he said, okay, you're gonna experience the same thing, because Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses, right? So when we come to this aspect of unforgiveness, it's actually not a word in the Bible, unforgiveness. But the idea that you don't forgive, I'm actually teaching you today, you don't have to forgive everybody. But I'm also teaching you there's no room for bitterness, wrath, anger, revenge, any of that. Only love and pity and compassion, because this poor soul that refuses to repent needs that. Not only from you, but they need it from God. Okay? So I'm telling you, you don't have to forgive in the context of they refuse to repent. That's what we have in this story of this parable. You see, you have two men who owed money, one $100 million and one $100. Both of them showed signs of repentance. They fell down. They said, I owe you. I will pay you. One man, who had just been forgiven $100 million, says, I'm not going to forgive you, even though you repent. That is sin. That is unforgiveness. That's what's wrong. So I have a particular person, I won't mention who it is, in my mind, they have done me much damage. Paul said, so-and-so has done me much damage, okay? I have not forgiven that person. People say, that's terrible. You're a Christian and you haven't forgiven them? No, I haven't. You know why? They haven't repented. I've confronted them. They haven't repented. Do I hate them? No, I love them. If they came to my door today, I would say, come in. come in. You need a cup of water. If they came and they were thirsty, here's a cup of water. See, that's how I'm going to treat them, because I actually love this person. I love this person, and I want to see them repent and follow God. But if that person came to my door, and as soon as I opened it, they said, "Dan, I'm so sorry. I've done this to you. I've hurt you. I've hurt you in so many ways, and would you please forgive me, and I will make it right." And I said, "You have hurt me too bad. I will not forgive you." That's unforgiveness. You see? The first is not unforgiveness. The first is simply saying, as soon as you repent, I'm happy to forgive you. And then once that forgiveness is given and received because there was repentance, you know what's going to happen? The restoration of the relationship. And there's far too many where they say, you know what, I forgive the person, but I don't want anything to do with it. That's not forgiveness. So I hope that makes sense. I realize there's a thousand questions that come up. What about this? What about this situation? But you've got the foundation here. You've got the foundation. Repentance and reconciliation. If you take either of those pillars away, you do not have biblical forgiveness. So, in wrapping this up, and just for a moment here, have you received forgiveness yourself? Have you experienced this forgiveness from God? Yes, you've been offensive to him. You realize that. You say, you know what? I do not want to live my life in opposition to God. I don't even know what it means really fully to follow Jesus. Neither does a little baby when he's born understand what it means to live life. But there are people who care for those who are trusting Jesus, even though they don't understand it, right? And so, do you know this forgiveness from God? Have you experienced it? I have. I thought I did for 13 years, but I didn't. If you don't know this forgiveness where you can say, I'm forgiven by the grace of God, I urge you, I plead with you. As Paul said, I beg you, be reconciled to God, be restored to God. He created you. You owe him your life. Be reconciled to God. And then if you have received that forgiveness through the precious blood of Jesus, then tell other people about that forgiveness that's available to them. That's what the world needs today. And the people who've hurt you, that have offended you, if you can't say, you know what, I can let that go. I'm going to let love cover that. Then what I urge you to do is sit down, and if you need to make a list, if there's more than one person, and you are able to, contact that person and just say, you know what, there's a division between us, and I'm hurting, and you may or may not be aware of it, but I'd like to get this resolved between us. And if they've wronged you, then tell them. Sometimes it's just feelings that need to be overcome, right? But if they've wronged you, tell them. And say, I want to have a relationship. Now, maybe there's some people that it's best not to have an actual relationship with. A 10-year-old boy, does he need to get into a relationship with his man? No. The man needs to go to prison. But you know what? Even in that case, if that man truly repents and finds forgiveness from God, could that now 40-some-year-old man, could he not communicate with that man in prison and tell him more about Jesus now that he's been forgiven and repented and made it right? If he's a brother in Christ, he sure can. Okay, I know I may have left you with a number of questions. Okay, well, I've gone a little bit long, but thanks for your attention. Be reconciled to God if you have not. And if you have been, share this message of God's forgiveness with others. Let's pray. Almighty Father, you are gracious. You are patient. You have given us in your word everything that we need to live our lives. Lord, you've given us, first of all, the truth of Jesus Christ and his precious blood that was shed on the cross, that we might be at peace with you through repentance and faith in him. Lord, you've given us instruction on how we ought to forgive others. Lord, I pray that you would work in every heart here today, Lord. I thank you for their willingness to listen, but that you would work in each heart, and they would go home and not simply forget these words, but they would deal with them. And Lord, that you would change their lives. Each of us need to be changed more and more into the image of Jesus. So thank you for this privilege and this opportunity to speak the truth. Thank you for my brother and his wife and their faithful labors all these years. And thank you for each person who's here today. Guide us and bless us that we might be a fragrant aroma, a pleasing sacrifice to you in the way that we live our lives each and every day. And we ask all this for the glory of your Son. Amen.